Now we open our Bibles together at Matthew chapter 11 and at the short passage which we read earlier from verse 25. Let's bow together in prayer as we turn to it. Our gracious Lord, we seek the light of your Holy Spirit's ministry as we turn to your word. We are deeply conscious of our own ignorance unless you give us wisdom. We are very conscious of our own spirit of disobedience unless you come and subdue our will by your grace and enable us now, therefore, to engage with your word as those who are set upon obeying it for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this passage is very short, but I imagine very familiar to many of us, and particularly because of the invitation that has so often been heard in preaching all over the world wherever the scripture is opened. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, or are weary and burdened, as the New International Version puts it, and I will give you rest. But you might have noticed as we read this morning that the passage actually contains not one invitation, but two. And it's really the five words that crystallize the second invitation of Jesus that I want us to concentrate upon in these few moments before we commit Ian and Sheena to God in prayer. They are the words of Jesus that you'll see in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. I say that the two invitations really belong together. They are inseparable. They were spoken at the same time to the same group of people by the same master and with the same promise attached to them. I will give you rest, or you will find rest for your souls. And the implication is that we are never going to find real rest until we have accepted both the invitations of Jesus. First, to come to him weary and burdened, that we may find in him the Savior who lifts our burdens and refreshes our souls and brings us the riches of his salvation. And then to bow our neck, to receive the yoke of Christ and become his glad and willing bond slaves. Now, I want to ask two simple questions of these words of Jesus this morning and to seek the answer to them from these words that we read. First of all, what is this yoke of which Jesus speaks? Take my yoke upon you, he says. What is this yoke? And the second question, for what reasons does Jesus urge us to take it? There is a real sense in which I can hear the living Christ present here with us this morning saying in a special sense to Ian and Sheena, but in a personal sense to me and I hope in as real a sense to you, take my yoke upon you. What then is the yoke? It is, as I imagine you would know, a simple transverse wooden bar which was placed over the neck of an animal in the ancient world and often in the modern Eastern world. The animal thereby submitted to the service of that particular master to whom it belonged. And in both the Old and New Testaments, this picture of a yoke for service is frequently applied to the service that people render to God or to some other master. For example, Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 27 uses the symbol of the yoke as a metaphor of service to a conqueror. At that particular time, it was an alien conqueror, and the people had had to bow their necks before the yoke of someone who had plundered their nation. And Jeremiah speaks about the yoke to which they've had to submit. Paul speaks in Acts 15:10 of the demands of legalism which many of the Judaizers were seeking to bring into the church as a yoke on the necks of the disciples which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. The idea of it is really very simple and obvious, and it's this. When someone places a yoke over your neck, you henceforth are under his mastery. You submit to his every wish, move wherever he indicates, accept his correction if you are straying out of his way, and live under his direction. That's what it means, metaphorically, to wear a yoke. It is a picture of a servant's relationship to his master. And in verse 29, you notice Jesus enlarges the idea beyond the area of our will. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So if wearing the yoke of Christ means that our wills are to be submitted to him as our Lord, it also means that our minds are to be submitted to him as our teacher. I wonder if you know in John chapter 13 how Jesus says to the disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say rightly, for so I am. Why then do you not do what I say? Because a disciple is supposed to have his will and his mind submitted to the lordship of the one he calls Lord and teacher. That means that when a Christian is submitted to the yoke of Christ, he will not presume to disagree with him in his teaching, nor will he wish to disobey Christ in the way he lives. Let me enlarge on that just a little, because it's of great importance. When we are talking about taking the yoke of Christ and learning of him, having our will and our mind submitted to his lordship, there are two areas where we need to understand more clearly what this means. If, for example, you find a Christian who thinks that Christian freedom is freedom to do what I want rather than freedom to do what Christ wants, you have found a Christian who has never really submitted to the yoke of Christ. If in the second place you find a Christian who comes to the Scriptures with a selective attitude, like a gardener picking flowers, taking one here but rejecting another there, then you have found a Christian who has never really submitted their mind to the teaching of Christ. They have a mind which is not under his yoke. And that's the meaning of what Jesus is saying when he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." The essence of it is that the will of such a person is going to be bowed to the will of Christ gladly and joyfully. And the mind of such a person is going to be submitted absolutely to the teaching of Jesus. Here's the other question. For what reasons does Jesus urge us to take his yoke ourselves? There are three of them. And you would notice, again, they are very simply stated in the words of Jesus. The first of them is found in Jesus himself. The second in the nature of his yoke. And the third in the promise that he adds to the invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, the first reason Jesus presses upon us that we are to take his yoke upon us is because of the nature of the master we serve. It is because of who Jesus is. And he says, you can come gladly bowing your neck to my yoke and coming under the absolute lordship of such a master as I am in every area of your life because of what I am like. Now let me just say to you, because it is abundantly true, that every single one of us here in church this morning is serving some master. Every one of us, without any exception. We are either serving ourselves and pleasing ourselves, or we are attempting to please and serve other people. And you know the multitude of ways in which we can do that. This is the way society is moving. This is the way in which the times are going. So we follow along. You either serve yourself or you serve other people and follow their example. Or you may, in the simplest possible way, put your life under the yoke of the evil one himself. What Jesus is saying is that the wisdom of bowing your neck to his yoke is tied into his character. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. You will never find a master to serve quite like him. His gentle kindness, his self-sacrificing spirit, his lowliness and meekness make him a unique master to serve. And I want to say to you this morning that no matter where in the world you seek a master to serve, even if you go no further than your own life and look into your own heart, I want to tell you that I've lived just about long enough closely alongside a multitude of people from almost every area of life to discover that there is a destructive power in the masters many serve. There is a force of disintegration that is produced in so much of life by serving the wrong master. And if I could put one great banner over so much of the sickness that afflicts humanity in our generation, it would be this: they are serving the wrong master. And I dare not let this occasion pass without saying to you, there is no master like Jesus Christ, so wise, so gentle, so lowly and loving as Jesus Christ is. And as he says to us this morning, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he adds, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Let me say a word to you about the second reason he presses upon us. It's about the nature of his yoke. Look at verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now he has looked upon these people bearing all the heavy burdens of a religion that insisted that they live to certain standards and work their way to acceptance with God. He sees them bearing this heavy yoke of their previous service, and he says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I would guess that as a carpenter, Jesus spent a fair bit of his time making yokes. What he really did as a carpenter, they say, was to form and make the yoke so that it fitted the animal's shoulder and did not chafe. You know, the tendency was for an ill-fitting yoke to chafe the animal's shoulder, and even to bring it into the pain of removing its skin ultimately. And what Jesus is saying to us is, my yoke fits perfectly. And this morning I want to say to you that the yoke of Jesus fits perfectly. Bishop Ryle, whom I maligned somewhat last Sunday morning, and will try to atone for it this morning by quoting him in a different connection, he says, the yoke of Jesus Christ is no more a burden to the believer than feathers are to a bird. You can see why he's one of my heroes. The yoke of Jesus Christ is no more a burden to the believer than feathers are to a bird. It enables you to go
And that's why he adds the third thing, the promise, you will find rest to your soul. Now, the only way that we find rest in this world is by taking the yoke of Jesus Christ, coming to him and losing our burden and our sin, and finding him placing his yoke upon our shoulder, so that our will and our mind are absolutely submitted to him. Nothing else in the world actually fits but that. And when life is out of sorts, and when you are aware of so many things that are wrong, ultimately the answer is that under the yoke of Jesus Christ and there alone, you will find true rest. That really is why we are glad and willing to send Ian and Sheena Shaw to a remote part of Africa in 2 weeks' time, and to commend them to God today, confident that the only place where they will really know true fulfillment is in the very center of the will of God for their lives. That's not just true of them, it's true for all of us, every single one of us here in this building this morning. The only place where you are going to find true rest for your soul is in the very center of the will of God for you. 260 years ago, George Whitefield, who with the Wesleys was involved in the Methodist revival and whose ministry had such power and such grace all over this country and in the United States, he writes in his journal on the day of his ordination in June 1736, "This day, as I kneeled in the cathedral and the hands of the bishop were laid upon me, I was truly and inwardly bowing my neck afresh to receive the yoke of Jesus Christ. I offered up my whole spirit, soul, and body to the service of God. I am not mine, but his. I have seldom known such rest of soul. Surely the service of such a master is perfect freedom." But the question is, have you found that perfect freedom under the yoke of Jesus Christ? I guarantee you this morning, you will find it nowhere else. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bless you that that call that sounded in your disciples' ears so long ago still sounds in ours this morning. And we pray that by your grace you would help us, that we may gladly bow before you, not only as the only Savior of sinners, but as the only Master to whom we may yield all our life. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Now let's sing together the first two verses of the hymn you'll find on the last page of the bulletin. Go forth and tell, O Church of God, awake, God's saving news to all the nations take. The last hymn on the bulletin, and we sing verses 1 and 2. We will sing the remainder after the commission. What we are doing as we pray together and lay hands upon Ian and Sheena is very simply following the pattern of the Church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts in chapter 13, where we read that the church at Antioch had prophets and teachers, and while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went. And we recognize that God has said so clearly, not only to Sheena and Ian, but to so many others who have been involved in their call to serve him in Ivory Coast, "Set apart for me these two servants of mine, that they may go sent out by the Holy Spirit." But they were also sent out by the church at Antioch, and by the laying on of their hands upon them, they identified themselves with their ministry and committed themselves to the responsibility of prayer and support and love for them. This it is our great privilege now to do, and as a token of our sharing in it together, we rise and stand as we pray. You just kneel. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for that great grace which has called your dear servants, our brother Ian and our sister Sheena, to go out at your bidding and to be set apart now for this ministry. We thank you for the way in which you have blessed them, for the homes in which they have been loved and cared for all in whose lives they have seen the beauty of Jesus, and for your manifold grace poured out upon them. We give you our praise for the gifts you have given to them, for the calling of God sounding in their soul, for the way you have not only called them personally, but called them together and knit their lives as one in Jesus Christ. For little Cameron, and for your purpose of grace for him in this call, we bless you. And now, Lord, at your bidding, we believe, by prayer and the laying on of our hands, we send them forth in your name and commit them to you. May they prove daily your sufficient grace. May they discover moment by moment your utter faithfulness to all your promises. Provide them, we pray, with an abundance of your presence. Grant that they may not only grow in skill in serving you, but grow in depth in their knowledge of you. And may their glad obedience to you mature as the years go by. And may they be fruitful, not only in seeing others come to you, but in planting churches for your glory. We commend them to your love and to your care. We pray for their families and ask that they too may know the abundance of your blessing upon them. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.